God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. God said, let there be light. And because we believe and we love him, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with our beloved God, Jesus Christ, in his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The news cycle is about the election, as it should be. The news cycle is about the latest polling, as I guess it should be. And there are the occasional bits of culture. A football player is in trouble. There's always a football player in trouble. An entertainer has surprised her fans with her weight loss. Shocked, stunned. There's always that. But there's something we do in the program from time to time where we talk about what is the top news story to God. Now, we can't think like God, but we can consult his word. We can spend time with his people. We can spend time with Christians more mature than we are. And in that way, we can get to know the Lord, working alongside him. I will contend that the top news story to God is this. Redemption is yours, the free gift of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift that cannot be earned, but it is offered you. To accept it, simply accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Agree to be changed by him and begin living your life that way, signifying that through baptism. Many people, including close friends of mine, believe that baptism must be done to be fully saved. I know that it's a point of contention, and I loved my baptism. I think everyone should be baptized, even if it is simply a sign of dying to one's old self and being raised again, even if it is that, which is what my church teaches. It's still a beautiful thing. It's also an act of obedience. So I suggest you do it. There is that. There's also this fact. The longer people live, the more opportunities they have to come to the Lord Jesus, to truly come to him. The more respect then that we have for our bodies and our personal health, the longer time we have to help people come to the Lord Jesus. It's simple math. Our bodies are temples. They're where the kingdom of heaven is indwelled. When we accept the Lord Jesus, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the kingdom of heaven reigning within us. Well, maybe not reigning because we wrestle with it, but resident. And when we get out of its way, it produces good fruits we cannot produce on our own. So we're to respect the temple, we're to respect our health, and we're to respect the bodies of other people. Even the government is to respect the bodies of other people. This segment is one I cannot do on YouTube, ever. We've made a big bet on YouTube with my podcast because we have to. We utterly have to reach young people, and because YouTube is by far the hugest podcasting platform in the world, by far, none are close. Our audio podcast on Apple iTunes and Spotify is in the top one half of 1% in the world. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But our video, we're just getting started. So I would appreciate you subscribing to my YouTube channel, youtube.com/@the Todd Herman Show. But knowing I can't cover what I'm about to cover on that platform, I can cover it here. It's about COVID. More specifically, it's about the injections. And above that all, it's about what I contend was the greatest psychological operation against the world populace in the history of the world. And it continues to this day. There was a doctor, and is a doctor, named Tam Kai Nguyen. Tam Kai Nguyen. He was turned into the medical board. He was forced to undergo a psychiatric exam. He'd worked at Fountain Valley Regional Medical Hospital. He's been suspended of privileges. Here's his crime. Ready? He diagnosed three patients as having been injured by the modified RNA injections. Some people still desperately want to believe were and are vaccines. They weren't, and they aren't. He was forced to undergo a psychiatric exam. Meanwhile, 110 million dollars has been spent to sexually mutilate children. $110 million in America to sexually and chemically mutilate children by doctors who pretend that that little girl who's 12, who's confused, she's probably been sexually assaulted, abused, she's in the midst of puberty, it's very painful for her, she lives in a world that says about girls, you are a sex object or you're nothing. That these doctors are looking at her going, wow, you know what? You're a boy trapped in that body. We'll free you with hormones and surgery. They're not being forced to go through psychiatric exams. And Jesus wept. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Sin was not supposed to overtake us this way. Doctors were never supposed to do under the least of these the level of harm those doctors are doing. Another point of contrast. There's a study that involves 1.7 million children. That is a massive study. And they found that myocarditis and pericarditis in these children had one big separator. There's the group of kids who had myocarditis and pericarditis. Myocarditis is a swelling of the heart tissue. It is irreversible. You can mitigate the damage, but you can't undo the heart cells that are killed. You can't undo the thickening of the heart muscle, which makes it less reliable. Pericarditis is the swelling of the sac around the heart, which can lead to congestive heart failure and put undue strain on the heart. If you have both of those things, you can be in particularly bad stead. So there were the kids who had myocarditis and pericarditis and the kids who did not. Guess what the difference was? You're right. The kids who were given the modified RNA injections and the kids who weren't. Not a single child who did not get the injections, no injection-free child, had myocarditis or pericarditis. Not a single one out of a sample of 1.7 million children. Conclusion? Well, its correlation is not necessarily causation. The correlative evidence is the injections destroys or harms the hearts of children. Here's the causation. The spike protein produced in the body by force, because these are not vaccines, they're gene hijacking devices that hijack those kids' genes and force them to build a cytotoxic poison called a spike protein known to lodge itself in areas like the heart, the brain, the testes, and known to cause cancer and other ill effects. And Jesus wept. You're doing what to the temples of these children? Another one. The Cleveland's Clinic and Dr. Stanley Hazen and some others came out with some shocking news. You know that whole problem with the heart people developed around the COVID shots? You know what's worse? The COVID flu. The COVID flu causes far more heart damage than the COVID injections. So understand, you really did the smart thing by getting the COVID injections. You would have been far more likely to have a damaged heart if you just let COVID happen. And they're quoting a study. The problem is people like Alex Berenson read the study. The study they're quoting? Here's Berenson's remark. This study was good news. That's the truth. As I wrote on Friday, it showed that for the vast majority of people, COVID had no long-term heart problems. Yet the physician, Dr. Stanley L. Hazen, apparently didn't want to give people the good news. He preferred to offer people the scariest possible interpretations of his findings. Why? Why would Hazen and the Cleveland Clinic go out of their way to frighten? I don't know. I asked them directly. They did not respond. But their attitude fits with the second article I wrote Friday, the one about the collapse in the demand for the mRNA COVID jabs, which the Centers for Disease Control are still recommending for every American more than 6 months old. The two articles are the flip side of the same coin. Overstate COVID's dangers while promising that COVID jabs are the miracle cure. 4 years now, the most senior officials and most decorated doctors at the supposedly most trusted institutions in the United States have been playing this game. And Berenson's right. I've read the study as well. The actual results of the study are very, very clear. It is the COVID injections, not the COVID flu, that causes people to get heart problems. That's extraordinary. It's extraordinary that this is still hidden, that this is still a topic of debate. It's extraordinary that to this moment, researchers are now finding new things in the injections. Things that were never announced, not to people at large. We'll talk about this later this week, but there are chemical compounds in the injections about which no one was warned. How could that possibly be the case? Because there was never any actual research done into any of this. Actual research is rules. Pfizer was allowed to destroy the placebo group in their own study. So we started this segment of the program by noting that the news cycle is about the elections, as it should be. They're weeks away. President Trump has said something very, very important. He will demand the full release of all the materials related to the COVID research. He will sponsor a full-fledged investigation into the COVID shots. If he is elected president and makes it through the obvious attempts that are ongoing right now to steal the election, he will have on his side Robert Kennedy Jr., Robert F. Kennedy Jr., RFK Jr., RFK Jr. RFK Jr. for a time backed the masks. For a time, he even backed these injections, though he spent his life fighting against pharma. And then it seems that he saw the results of these. That he observed himself the absurdity of how the lockdowns were employed, that they weren't lockdowns at all. They were simply social control devices, a psyop. And RFK Jr. then came forward. He wasn't the first, but he's been among the most persuasive. And he knows pharma deeply. He knows Tony Fauci, who's at the heart of all of this very, very deeply. But most disconcerting about this to me is who else is at the heart of this. The Department of Defense. Why was the Department of Defense of the United States of America working with the Chinese Communist Party through the Wuhan lab? Why? That question, if that's ever answered, could change the complexion of what our world actually means, what it actually is. But it will not change, in my mind, the top news story. The top news story, I believe to God, is that the free gift of redemption is yours through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get it. It's a free gift. It's not one you can earn. And the longer you live, the more chances you have to accept him. The more opportunity you have to allow God to work through you to bring others to him. We Christians value life. The other side doesn't. They'd like it to end earlier. Far too early for many to ever even hear the gospel. I don't give advice on how to vote. We're not allowed to do this on this network. But you already know if you value life. We'll come back on A Disciple's View with a young Christian friend of mine who found herself under digital attack. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I met a young woman about 3 years ago at an event. I was giving a speech, and her dad had come up and introduced himself to me, and he and I have since become friends, and he's in my circle of confidence. Great, great godly man. Helps hold other men to account. Very transparent about the mistakes he's made. He's a leader. He's a leader of leaders at our youth group. In other words, he leads the men who lead boys. And after he introduced himself to me, his daughter walked up. She extended her hand, said, "Nice to meet you." I said, "And so what do you do in the entertainment business?" She said, "What?" I said, "You're clearly in the entertainment business. What do you do?" She laughed and she said, "Well, did my dad tell you that?" I said, "No, it's how you carry yourself." She said, "Well, you're right. I've been a YouTuber until recently." "Until recently, yeah. I'm sort of taking a break." What I learned is that she had been canceled and in a very, very brutal fashion. Her name is Nikki Philippi. And because her dog attacked her son and scarred his face for life, she made a horribly difficult decision. She talked about it on one of her programs. She was canceled initially for that. And then she and her husband set out to adopt a baby. But there was something very, very disconcerting and creepy in the language of the adoption. So they instead decided to have a child. She is a godly woman. She follows the Lord Jesus. She proclaims his name. And that moment of deciding to have natural birth was also a moment that she realized how many lies she'd fallen for living in Hollywood. She spoke for the first time ever about what happened to her on my podcast. I encourage you to watch it. You can go to youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow and watch the entire interview. This is a portion of that interview between myself and Nikki Philippi.
Prior to getting pregnant and having my son, an adoption journey, essentially. I had thought for a long time that I didn't want to have any biological children. This is kind of, it's fascinating to me because it's kind of part of this whole thing as well. I think it's kind of in the same subject vein. And the reason I thought I didn't want to have biological children was very layered. I dealt with chronic pain for a long time, so that was part of it. I thought, man, having a baby is going to like ravage my body. And then part of it, and I've actually referred to this as probably like the biggest leftist lie I fell for, because even though I'm from LA, I've really kind of always been more conservative. Like I told you, I'd be driving to like an event listening to KFI. Like I've always been, married at 20, you know, I've always been more conservative. But at the time, the kind of, like I said, the biggest leftist lie I fell for was thinking, okay, well, overpopulation, like there's too many people on the planet. There's not enough resources. And holding hands with, well, what's the big deal about my DNA? Why would I need to duplicate my own DNA? Like if there's all these kids that need homes, that need moms and dads, like why would I need to have any children? And now to me, those are almost, you know, separate things. There obviously are orphans, kids that need moms and dads. Now, without going too conspiratorial, through our journey, our eyes were opened a lot to, oh, there is corruption, in our opinion, not only within CPS that we started kind of seeing. That's almost a separate topic, but we experienced that. But also when we were looking at adopting internationally, we confronted or we saw what we started to believe like, okay, I think there might be human trafficking going on here. And, you know, it wasn't so clear that we could get on the internet and be like, hey, everyone, there's human trafficking happening here. But stuff started presenting itself. And then we started reading certain blog articles and encountering things that we were like, I think there might be trafficking going on here. Just very weird. The whole idea of how many orphans there actually were, the whole idea of how many kids actually needed to be ripped out of their homes in the States and replaced with new family. It just all started being a big, giant, confusing pot of questions, honestly.
Yeah.
And basically, after we had gone through this whole journey of like looking at international adoption, looking at domestic private adoption, looking at fostering with the possibility like fostering to adopt, we ended up getting through the end of our journey with this foster program, which was like it was a few months long, full of like blood work and psychological interviews and evaluations and letters written by family members. We had received a call from the agency basically telling us that if we weren't willing to change the age range that we were willing to accept, that they didn't have a use for us. Now, on a side note, that was a completely different story than what we had been told the whole time through our journey. But I say all that to say that was kind of the final thread for me. And I was like, dude, am I sure that I don't want to have babies? Like, I'm getting to the point now where I'm starting to get older. Are you sure, Nikki? So we ended up trying for a child, got pregnant the first month. That decision was made really fast. But after the cancellation happened with Bowser, about 2 months after that, everything reared up again, but not in regards to Bowser. A clip from a video that we had made when we were documenting our adoption journey ended up going viral. They took about, I think it's like 30 seconds out of a video that was over an hour long. Now, besides the fact that the video was over an hour long, that one video was part of a multi-video series. As you can maybe tell about me now from talking to me, sometimes I'm honest to a fault. And when we were going through looking at international adoption, we were looking at different countries, you know, which country would be the right fit. Every country has different requirements, different things that they allow or don't allow. And one of the countries that we had been looking at was Thailand, which ironically enough, we had actually been giving monetarily to a anti-human trafficking program in Thailand for almost a decade. My dad actually has visited the home over there. And in the video, we had talked about like, hey, we started looking at Thailand as an option, but now it looks like Thailand's not going to work either. And basically what happened was when we were going through all of the things that were laid out, like the qualifications, one of the things on the list was saying that the child cannot appear online anywhere for a year or they will take them back, or that you run the risk of them taking them back. Now, side note, I say this hesitantly, you decide whether you want this in or not. That also smells to me a little odd, a little bit like, why wouldn't you want the child on the internet for a year? Is it because they're going to look the same for about a year? They're going to be more recognizable? Like, this is weird to me. I'm not necessarily making that accusation, but it smelled really weird
that's
to me and Dan.
Weird. I never would have thought of that angle, but that's weird.
Apparently a lot of people didn't. And the reason we backed out though was not, oh man, we can't put them in our vlogs. Like, this is our job for a living. If there were layers of an onion, yes, we are online for a living. If they showed up in the background or whatever, even that could be a risk of them being taken back. Really, it was my very level-headed assistant who was like, Nikki, you can't guarantee that. Like, a full, what if you're at a birthday party? What if, and this used to happen to me a lot back then, doesn't happen so much now, partially because I spend a lot of my days at home with my newborn, yeah. being a milk maker. But back then I would be out and about and I would come home and I would open up Twitter and someone has seen me out and taken a picture of me like, oh, I saw you, but I didn't want to say hi. I was too nervous. And so that's a picture that was taken. I mean, wow. No big deal, but like without my consent, I didn't okay this. And so my assistant was like, dude, you can't make that guarantee. You run the risk of taking a child and then them being ripped apart from you again because your lifestyle does not align with like the requirements that this country has laid out. So we tried to explain that. I may be over-explained, which I might be doing right now, but I explained that in the video. They took a 30-second clip that made it basically look like the reason we didn't adopt a child was because we couldn't exploit them, wow. quote unquote. And that blew up into its own thing. Like literally all over again, cover of Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. Wow. So it was basically two cancellations back to back within a 2 month period. And so that's really, to my defense, why I cried for 4 months. It was because it exploded. And then we moved here actually shortly after, because when we started getting so many death threats and had to file police reports, my parents were like, what are you even doing there? Like, just move here now. And we moved here and then everything blew up again in regards to the adoption. And it's crazy too, because the internet's like a bad game of telephone. Like this last week, I probably got this comment 3 to 5 times from people saying like, why should I listen to you? The girl who returned a handicapped child because she couldn't, couldn't exploit them. I'm like, why? We weren't even in the program. What are you talking about?
The things people quote know about us.
It's crazy.
Right. There's some things that I still get to this day, and I'll tell you about this in a second. Nikki Philippi is with us. I was talking to you about meeting the mob and about that experience and what you've met and what you've been through. And I'll tell you one more instance, and then I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
I was speaking at Georgetown University, and once again, they came after my daughter. So I was setting up to speak, and I had my my desktop was showing on the projector behind me, mm-hmm. and there was a picture of my daughter. Mm-hmm. And this guy sitting in the front row says, and he's there early. He goes, "That's your daughter?" I go, yeah, it is. So I give my speech, and afterwards he raised his hand. I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Yeah, I'm the guy who asked if that was your daughter earlier. you know, I hope she dies of throat cancer. And I hope there's nothing you can do for her. I hope it's painful and it takes 2 or 3 years and there's nothing you can do. And the place starts to boo. I mean, to the defense of these college students, they start to boo. Yeah. I said, no, no, let them talk. He goes, well, you don't want other people to have access to healthcare, so why should she? And this is Obamacare.
What a comparison you've drawn, sir.
Right. And I said, okay, well, she's here. She's in the room. So she's seated up in the back row. So honey, would you stand up? And people turned around and he turned around. And I said, yeah, I got you. She's not really here because I wouldn't bring her to such a place. You're threatening a little girl because you say I don't want people to have access to healthcare. I do. I just don't think Obamacare will do that. I think it will destroy access to healthcare. And if that doesn't explain my position, I'm pretty sure if you're willing to take off the Pontiac Philippe watch that your parents give you as part of your trust fund and the $3,000 sweatsuit, I don't want that to get dirty.
I mean, right.
You and I could go out back and we could probably figure this out real quick. Well, I was just saying, I said, yeah, I know, you're just saying. So meeting the mob, you met the mob, but then Jesus met the mob. And I think about our Savior and the things that were no doubt said to him on the way to the cross. And save yourself. Mm-hmm. You saved others, save yourself. Look at you now, King of the Jews. And that thing he said just before he died about his tormentors. Mm-hmm. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. How are you with forgiveness?
Hmm. Oh, I don't even know how to answer that question. That was a much more profound question than I expected you to ask. Mm. I mean, I want to say, I want to say good, like I'm not, you know, but then at the same time, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that, you know, my feelings on the mob in general kind of change day to day. I will say within the last few months, more than anger at people, I felt a lot of shame at times and just embarrassment. Like I should have known, like, why did I share all of this? But I feel like God's lifted a lot of that from me recently. So I don't know. I didn't expect you to ask that. I almost don't have an answer.
How's your heart feel?
I mean, depends on the day and the time.
How's it feel right now?
Well, you asking me that, I guess it feels kind of sad. Mm. I go towards sadness more than anger, you know? Mm. I don't, you know, when you said that, like, I have kind of a soft touch, I don't tend to go towards, like, I don't tend to be a fighter. I don't tend to go as much towards, like, anger and rage. I tend to more, like, shut down and kind of fall under the weight of people's hate and anger, you know? So when you've told me your stories of confronting the mob and, like, how strong you've been, I'm like, man, I want to be more like that because I kind of tend to, yeah, like, melt under it. So
wait, you haven't melted. You're sitting right here.
Thank you.
You haven't melted.
Thank you.
You are strong in a different way.
Well, I appreciate that.
I don't know that it's that strong to threaten to jack a guy up.
Well, yeah, I mean, you said that to me last time too. And I was like, I'll take that. I appreciate that. But yeah, I mean, I don't sit and think about being angry at them all the time. Yeah, man, I feel like I'm at such a loss for words. I don't even know what to say. That
forgiveness is such a weird process. I was talking to my daughter about this. You know, she suffered some significant harm. Mm. And we had a sermon at church and it was about forgiveness. And she and I were visiting about that afterwards. And she said, well, some people just don't deserve it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to call them and tell them. And I said, oh, wait. You thought you have to tell them? She said, I don't? No. No, you tell Jesus. And let me ask you this, honey. You forgiving them in confession to the Lord Jesus, what does that do for them? She said, nothing. Right. What does it do for you? And I shared with her, he who extends mercy will receive it. Mm. I'm not saying you're not a merciful person. I know you to be. But that discovery to her that, wait, I'm not doing this for them. No, you're doing this because you love Jesus. I wonder what our world would be like if we forgave the big things as easily as sort of the little things. What was done to you is not a little thing. It's a big thing. But for instance, what if we forgive political enemies in our heart every morning? How different would our day be when we sit down to consume political news and in advance say, I forgive all these people for all the evil that's being done through them? I mean, I know I don't want to go too deep, but...
No, I mean, you're making my wheels turn and you're kind of making me think about the fact, this is like a live on therapy or on screen therapy session.
Okay.
You're making me think about the fact that like, maybe I've been sitting more in a place of like, don't be angry, like more neutrality type of thing, like let it go. But you're making me realize I've never gone to the Lord in prayer and like asked for him to give me a feeling of forgiveness towards them, like help me to forgive them. I've never done that. I think that's maybe why I was caught off guard, because I've really just been trying to sit in this camp of like I said, more neutrality, like, well, okay, well, you know, they're in the wrong. Like I know my worldview. I know what I feel like the Lord has called us to do. But yeah, that's, you're definitely giving me something to bring to God in prayer. That's really good.
I think we owe it to ourselves to examine that. And I know that there's probably things I should forgive. That was me and my friend, Nikki Philippi, the daughter of my good friend, Dirk, who is in my personal circle of trust. You can see the whole thing at my YouTube channel, youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. We'll come back with the New York Times noticing that conservatives have seized on something, and the Tower of Babylon plus a personal note. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and wrap up the show with a personal note today. This is from the New York Times. And it uses one of the favorite words of liberal organizations when conservatives are pointing something out about culture or politics that could harm Democrats. In this case, the precious, most popular presidential candidate in history, Kamala Harris, who, of course, fought a mighty battle in the Democrat primaries, debating all comers, ultimately coming out victorious in a vote of the people who rose as the grassroots and selected her by a ballot, a secret ballot. Hundreds of thousands of them voting for Kamala Harris, millions of them. No, wait, it was a palace coup. She seized power from a demented old man who apparently, according to Seymour Hersh, received a phone call from Barack Hussein Obama saying, hey, Joe, you either step down or we're going to use the 25th Amendment so you can carry out your one term as president. We'll let you do that. Or you can be tossed out of office as mentally incompetent. You choose. That's what happened. So the New York Times must defend the most popular presidential candidate in history who fought a tough primary battle to come out victorious in a huge vote of confidence from the grassroots. They're still pretending this. I mean, they don't say it, but they're pretending it. Otherwise, they'd be writing about the coup. Here's the headline. Conservative activist seizes on passages from Harris's book. A report by Christopher Rufo says the Democratic presidential nominee copied five short passages for her 2009 book on crime. A plagiarism expert said the lapses were not serious. Lapses. They're not lapses. And I don't know that Kamala Harris wrote the book. She approved the book because her name's on it. So let's examine some of the small passages that they claim just don't matter. One comes straight from a news story. Came straight from NBC News. She lifted a news story, copied it, and pasted it into her book, claiming it was hers. Here's another. In another section of the book, this is from Rufo's piece, by the way, without proper attribution, she reproduced extensive sections from John Jay College of Criminal Justice press release. A press release. She and her co-author passed off the language as their own, copying multiple paragraphs virtually verbatim. Here's the excerpt. And yep, right there, there's two paragraphs. In a section about New York court program, Harris stole long passages directly from Wikipedia, long considered an unreliable source. And it continues, and it continues, and it continues. But the New York Times wants you to know that this is a conservative activist who has seized on this. Now, in light of the fact of what Kamala Harris is, and what she's allowed herself to become, which is a person willing to say anything to anybody in pursuit of power, a person willing to do, well, anything for someone who could help her get a leg up in politics, it isn't the biggest scandal, but it proves the point we've been making about what Kamala Harris has allowed herself to become. Someone who will speak anything that's put in front of her and pass it off as her own. This is why she cannot withstand real questioning. This is why she uses teleprompters at town hall meetings. And this is why Americans get from her a distinct creep factor. Creepiness. Empty people should alarm us, because empty people seem a lot like sociopathic people. I don't know that she's a sociopath. I don't know that she's a psychopath. I know that she's empty and craven. And for that reason, I think she's unlikable. Now, it's difficult to do this sometimes because we just talked about someone who gets to stand at tall towers, or on top of them in this case, but we do. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babel, almost always three. Might do a bonus one today, actually. Forgot to poll this, but it's such a good one. Tim Walz, the dictator of Minnesota, he said some amazing things during the Black Lives Matter Incorporated riots. He and his wife apparently said that they opened the windows of their house so they could smell the burning of cities that, you know, celebrate free speech and such. He ordered police to give up their precincts, and this was during the riots, the Black Lives Matter Incorporated riots. And he's come out in favor of the rioters. Now, he has a different view of what he did. This is Tim Walz's current view.
You yourself have faced some criticism in the past for what some have called your lack of support for law enforcement. What do you say to people who believe that if you and Vice President Kamala Harris take office, local law enforcement will lose funding and their ability to protect communities?
Well, that's false. Vice President Harris funded more than President Trump's proposals did during his budgets. In Minnesota, I had made the largest investment in state history into law enforcement and community safety.
Well, except you forced them to give up a police station, didn't you? You are on a ticket with a woman who raised bail money for terrorists who burned down cities and who killed cops. So it's not false. But then again, it's not plagiarism. At least there's that. That's Kamala's job. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, this is a Minnesota state rep. He is a man who pretends to be a woman. In the video of this, he's wearing absurdly large glasses. He's wearing a dress, and he doesn't look the least bit female, not even a little bit.
You know, when we elected 11 new LGBTQ members to the House 2 years ago and created the Queer Caucus, and I started pushing the importance of the trans refuge bill that I carried, he was always right there. He understood that this is a way for us to help community members, to help people who are different.
So when that man who's pretending to be a woman is speaking of the so-called trans refugee bill, it's Minnesota State Rep. Leigh Fink He wants to be called Lay, therefore we'll call him Lay. He can choose his name, just not his gender. He's talking about a refuge bill, a refuge for whom? For gender-defiant or gender-confused teens who are in a horribly painful situation, so horrible that they've decided that they must have their bodies mutilated, chemically and surgically. So who is not a beneficiary of that refugee policy? Parents. Who say insane things like, yeah, you know what? We think we'll hold off on having our son's genitalia sliced up for now. I think we'll go ahead and hold off on having our daughter's genitalia sliced up and having her injected with 2,000 times the amount of testosterone that would ever appear in her body naturally. We think we'll wait and see if maybe they mature. Because it might be that the brain matures and people grow used to their bodies after puberty. Maybe. But yeah, the queer caucus. At least it's not plagiarism. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Kamala Harris was asked about Joe Biden because she's been saying she's the change candidate. Time to turn the page. Time to imagine the future unburdened by what has been in the past. It's time for a new way. So a journalist asked her, well, a natural question. What would you have done differently than figurehead Biden?
Well, if anything, would you have done something differently than President Biden during the past 4 years?
There is not a thing that comes to mind in terms of, and I've been a part of most of the decisions that have had impact.
It's not plagiarism. Give her that. In fact, it's not even a lie. It's Kamala Harris accidentally telling the truth because there was no teleprompter nearby to prevent her from speaking truth. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Now, a personal note today, I became an enemy of the school system when I was in second grade. An avowed enemy. Second or third? No, it was second grade. Second grade. And what happened, and I've told the story before, so I won't make it the long version. But one day, a principal called me into his office after recess, sat me down, and said, "You're in trouble. You were drawing on the walls of the school with crayons." I said, "No, I wasn't." He said, "Well, Anne-Marie saw you, so you're in trouble." I said, "Anne-Marie hates me. I was in the corner of the playground playing trucks with Scott and Cameron." I remember this to this day. This was a formative experience, absolutely formative. And I was in the corner of the playground. You can go get Scott and Cameron and they'll tell you. I don't need to do that. Open your pockets. There's always crayons in my pockets because I love to draw, but I was not drawing on the school. I opened my pockets. There were crayons. He said, "That's it. That proves it. You're in trouble." He didn't go talk to my friends at all. He walked out of his office and said, "Stay here." And I didn't. I ran home. He caught me because I had a brilliant plan of hiding in the alfalfa field for not very long. He caught me, took me back to school, and sat me down and said, "Now you're really in trouble." And I said two words to him that I cannot repeat on the radio. And I repent of saying to him at that time. On that day, I decided, you have way too much power. I went from being a kid who sought out extra credit courses, not courses, but opportunities, who volunteered to read speeches in front of my class. I was that kid. There was no speech due. I was second or third grade. We didn't do speeches, but I was so excited about the study I was doing on Native Americans that I created drawings and posters. I so wanted to share. I was so excited about what my dad was teaching me and what I was learning about the tribes that I did that. That's who I was. On that day, I became the enemy, declared enemy, and I acted upon it. Now, I didn't go out and do anything horrible, awful, beating kids up or anything like that. I refused the authority of the school, period. This included a refusal to do homework. In junior high, I had practiced the art of introducing myself to the teachers on the first day, saying, hi, Mr. or Mrs., my name is Todd Herman, and I have a policy if I don't do homework. What? I don't do homework. If you'd like me to do the work, I'm more than happy to do that during class time, but home time is my time, so I'm not going to be doing homework. Didn't always go over well. Some people were flat out shocked. That worked. I passed by. I got C's right up until high school. And then two coaches one day came to me as I was walking onto campus. I'd driven to school. And I was walking onto campus. And a football coach and a wrestling coach met me. We're going to take you to breakfast. Okay, I'll be late for class. We've checked you out. They took me to breakfast. And they said, here's the deal. You're too smart for this behavior. If you get anything below a B, you're not going to be on either of our teams. If you are taken to the principal's office for one act of discipline, one, you'll not wrestle or play football. Are we clear? And they meant it. And then that wrestling coach, whose name is Dale Bogue, I know him to this day. The football coach has died. His name was Don Russ, a great man. Dale Bogue took me aside and said, can I show you a trick? You can be right. You can make points against the school system. You can have influence. It's all about doing it with a smile. May I show you how to be a happy warrior? He did that. Here's what I didn't know. He's an avowed Christian who is changing my heart one tiny heartbeat at a time. Speak the gospel to everyone you know. When necessary, use words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we follow in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been Disciples View. Do you love me?